In my attorney, you need to make an announcement. But I was instructed by our assistant pastor, Nicole, that if anybody here is attending, this is the Manassa Community Baptist Church membership, is interested in attending the fall meeting in November, if you could please let either myself know, and I'll pawn you off on somebody else, or you can call Nicole or Ricky Black directly. They just need to know how many folks are maybe coming from Black Creek. They know some folks other places coming, and they have several houses. Of course, those of you that do not know, there's no hotels. The Blaine Hotel is not a place for you to stay, and if you did, they'd arrest you, because it's not really it's a restaurant, not a hotel. But the only options for lodging there are the Amish / Mennonite rental homes and / other people's rentals homes that we can get. So if you are interested in coming, or maybe you've never come, but would just like to get a weekend away or a week away, just let us know that. It was very affordable, very accommodating, but we do need to know that before the next week or so is up, so we can book those houses. So that's just an announcement for each of us.
What are the dates?
Sometime in November.
Yeah.
Well, if you want to go, those things don't matter.
Yeah.
It's the 14th of November through the 17th of November, for those of you that have to know dates. Some people are just uptight, you know? I mean, you think, you know, if you're unemployed, who cares? You just show up whenever you want. I mean, you can come the 13th, it doesn't matter. But those are the dates, 14th through 17th November, and of course, you're welcome to come. And you may not be welcome after you come, but you're welcome to come to start out. And of course, we always look forward to the fall meeting. The last couple of years, they've asked your pastor to preach in that meeting. And so if you're interested in hearing him preach one more time, anybody excited about that? Two people, brother, excited about your maybe preaching. Amen. So anyway, if you just let us know about that, we're just trying to book these homes. Make sure people have a place to stay. Jude 16. These are murmurers. Who's that? The ungodly. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. When I was praying this morning, just asking the Lord what he'd have for us this day, he showed me this verse. In the middle of that, and he threw in bitterness. And I felt like the Lord wants to go ahead and deal with part of this again in this afternoon. But I wanted to look at the murmurers. He said they're ungodly. Ungodly men. He said this of the murmurer. He said they've ungodly committed in all their hearted speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What is the speech against God? It's the murmurer. That's the speech against God. With the Lord's help, I want to look at through the Old Testament and murmuring, look at a couple places in the New Testament, and we can go home. But I want to start in Exodus 15. I want to look at murmuring through the eyes of the Word of God. I mean, rest assured this. There are people, deniers of God, disputers of God. Everybody has a different opinion of who, why, what, or what God is. Or there's some the fool hath said in his heart. And by the way, that's not the man that intellectually is stunted because of education or a system that's designed to deny God. When a man actually says in his heart there is no God, the Bible said he's a fool. There are some that have been told there is no God, yet in the back of their thinking, they wonder, is there really a God? Well, there is a God in heaven. He's the great creator. He exists in three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's he who we speak of today, Jesus Christ. And so we're in a day when men deny God. They don't want to believe there's a God. And there are people that would say they believe God, yet the evidence that they don't believe God is that they murmur against him. Or the fact that they don't love God is they murmur against his work and against what he is doing. Exodus 15 and verse 24, the word of God said this. Let's start in verse 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So what does it take? God has brought them across the Red Sea. God has delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. God has brought them out of bondage. What does it take to overthrow Sodom? The thirsty. They've seen the miracles of God. They've seen the wondrous workings of God. But they don't think God can give them water to drink. So what do? They murmured against Moses. Now, what's important about that? Because he's the easiest target for them to murmur against. Yet he's a man of God. He's sent of God. The Word of God tells us this. So Moses, I'm in the wrong place, excuse me. And he, so the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So God sweetened the bitter waters with a tree. We find out, of course, we know the pictures, the type of Calvary. God made bitterness sweet. The water of the word of life was brought forth. But here it was that God proved them. He showed them he would meet their need. He would take care of their need. But yet, the children of Israel, seeing the miracles of God, the wondrous workings of God, yet they continue to murmur against God. We see here they murmured against Moses, the man of God, in chapter 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then here is what they murmured. The children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So again, who do they murmur against? They murmur against Moses and Aaron. They told them, "God has sent us to bring you out." God proved that Moses was the man of God. God proved that Aaron was his great priest. Yet the people, having seen the miracles of God, the wondrous working of God, they've seen the deliverance of the firstborn in Egypt, they've seen the death of Pharaoh and his armies, they've seen the crossing of the Red Sea, they've seen the miracle God has done. God proved them with making the bitter water sweet, yet they got hungry. Again, flesh. Their satisfaction. So they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. To the point they said, "We rather have died in Egypt land, in bondage, hard labor. We'd rather have died there than in this wilderness, obeying God." In that you see, God begins to define for us the murmuring. It's more than discontentedness. It's when you actually open your lips and speak against the great God of heaven for the things that have brought your way and have wrought your way, and the things that in business pertain to the things of God, the things that you don't like. It's murmuring. You want to kill a meeting fast? Start murmuring.
Yeah.
You want to destroy a church? Start murmuring. You want to destroy your family? We'll see that in a little bit. Begin to murmur. Mm-hmm. I don't think God would have done it this way. If he was God, why would he bring us into this wilderness? You brought us into this wilderness to kill us in the wilderness. Yet God brought them into the wilderness to prove to them that he was God. To prove to them that he would take care. What is the promise? It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's the promise that they have. God has proven to them that he's going to lead them, he's going to guide them, he's going, but the whole congregation is faithless. They don't believe God. So they murmur against the man of God that's led them into the, what they're saying is, "Boy, we really fell for that." I've known people like that in religion, and I do say in religion. They say, "Well, you know, I tried that for a while." And a man I visited several years, probably 20 years ago now, and he had said he got saved and then fell out of church. And went by and accidentally came across his door to visit him. He just told me, he said, I don't think I believe God anymore. And then very nicely, I said, well, do you or don't you? He goes, I don't. And I said, why? And he began to tell me all the calamities of his life and how this didn't fall into place and this didn't work for him. And he prayed this and God didn't answer his prayer. And he said, I just don't believe in God. Now, the question is this. Number one, who is he to bring God down from heaven to his whims?
Yeah, that's right.
Who is he to ascend into the heavens and demand that God come down and show him personally that he's God? Well, God did do that for us through the word of God. But men still don't believe that. They left Egypt on the word of God. They crossed the Red Sea on the word of God. They put that blood on the doorpost upon the lintel at the word of God. It wasn't Moses' word. It was at the word of God. It wasn't Aaron's word, it's the word of God. But see, all they see is the target of their murmuring. A man, a mere mortal man. But he's God's man. Mm-hmm. And he delivered God's message.
That's right.
But they murmured. Verse 7, and in the morning, he said, ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? What a compliment to the man of God. Who am I that you'd murmur against me? Who is John Asker that you'd murmur against him? Mm-hmm. I mean, just a man. Moses, who in the world am I that you'd murmur against me? Who is there that you'd murmur against him? We're just men. Listen, I would reckon to say Moses on his own whim wouldn't have led them out in the wilderness. This isn't a cult following. That's what cult leaders do. They lead their parishioners in weird and unusual places and they leave them out there and they often perish. It's the Kool-Aid syndrome. Mm-hmm. Jim Jones and the Guyana Compact. Why? They lead them there and people follow them based on a whim or based on the word of a man. And they follow, all of a sudden things fall through with it to become embittered with God as though God had anything to do with Jim Jones leading people to drink Kool-Aid. God had nothing to do with that.
Right.
They get bitter on God because they don't believe the word of God. And by the way, if you're following a man, you don't believe the word of God.
Uh-huh. Come on.
I'm not in the place I'm at with my walk with God because of men, although I thank God for godly men in my life that have shaped me and molded me and given me wisdom and given me understanding and they've helped me along the way. I want to thank God for godly men, for godly ladies that have helped us in the ministry and continue to help us in the ministry. Thank God for those people. But if it not for God himself, we wouldn't be in ministry. It's he that called us with a holy calling. He that placed us in his way. It's he that put us in his will. Who is a man to change that? Again, they're still not convinced it's God. They're seeing Moses. And by the way, God led them out. The Bible told us God led them out by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God did it. He used those men to lead them out. But Moses finally tells him, well, who are we? This is God that did this. And you're murmuring against us, but not just us. You're murmuring against the Holy One of Israel. In verse chapter 16 still, in verse 9, he says, or in verse 8, Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. Who are we? You're not murmuring against me. You're murmuring against God. That's why we must be blameless in this world. Men try to find fault. Why? Try to blame us so that they themselves can be justified in their actions. That murmuring's against God. It's just that swell of noise, that murmur. You're in a crowd and something happens and people begin to murmur. Just this swell of noise. Well, this comes before the ears of the Lord. And he hears Israel murmuring. And so Moses tells him, the Lord has heard the murmurings. You murmur against him. And what are we again? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to the children of Say unto all the congregation, the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation, the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about. Why? Because they had murmured, and God answered them, and God gave them bread to eat, God gave them flesh, God gave them that they might know that he is God. God provided that manna for them. God gave them all of their need. God gave them everything they have to sustain them in the wilderness. Yet, the children of Israel continued to murmur. He proved that he was God. He showed them time and time again that he was God. It's amazing how people get in a place physically where they need help outside of medical help. There's places doctors can't help you. There's places that the medical profession, they cannot help. Part of that, I'm not trying to be cruel or unjust, but part of that is because they treat symptoms, not the problem. They don't want to get to the root of the problem. That's what religion does for people outside of Jesus Christ. It treats symptoms. It gives them medicine for their sniffles, and they have a deeper problem. It's like treating a headache with Tylenol when you got a tumor in there. It's not going to be effective. People reach the end of their rope physically. They don't know what else to do. They don't know where else to turn. Then it occurs to them, I know I'll have Christians I know pray for me. And then God miraculously does something for them. And what's the first thing they say? First word out of their mouth. I was healed. I beat cancer. I fixed my heart. That's kind of what the children of Israel are doing in their murmurings. They couldn't sustain themselves if they wanted to. They couldn't do for themselves in the wilderness where there's not food, there's not water. God has shown that, and he's trying to prove to them that he's God, yet they still murmur. They're discontented. Their words tear down, don't edify. It goes on in chapter 17, in verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. What happened? In verse 2, they're chiding with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. And by the way, this is the great error of Moses. By this time, he's heard the murmuring. That's why the servant of the Lord must not strive. He needs to be patient. He's heard the murmuring. He's heard them speak against God. He's heard them speak against him and Aaron. And all of a sudden now God's proven them. He's proven he'll make the water sweet. He's proven he'll give them meat. He'll give them bread from heaven. He'll meet their provision. And what do? They murmur one more time. They chide with Moses and Aaron with this matter. Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? In verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10, that's what he deals with, tempting God. We're lustful. They tempted God in the wilderness. In the face of God, they're saying, you can't do it. But see, they think they're speaking against men. They're still blaming Moses and Aaron. They still can't see God's hand in it. And God's done it that they might see that he's God. God's worked the miracle, they might see that he's God. And can I say this? People would say, well, Moses with the burning bush, of course he believed. If they were at the burning bush, they would not have believed either. They came to the Red Sea. They saw the waters piled high on the Red Sea. It's more than archaeological evidence, which is there. It's more than historical evidence, which is there. It's the spiritual evidence, which is there, that God pushed the waters back with a wind, and they walked through the wall of water, and they walked through on dry land in the midst of the sea. They saw that miracle and still didn't believe it was God. People say, well, I'd believe God if he'd send a messenger. But he did send a messenger. They don't believe God.
That's right.
It's like the rich man in hell saying, go tell my five brethren. They believe not Moses and the prophets. They won't believe that one came back from the dead.
Yeah.
And when one did come back from the dead, Jesus Christ the righteous, they still didn't believe him.
That's right.
The faithless, they murmur because they're faithless. They don't believe God. So they attack the closest thing they can, which is man. They fear. They have a fear of God, but they don't fear God. In verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured again against Moses. Let me just reason something with you for a moment. Why would they blame Moses for being thirsty? Can Moses, a mere man, provide water for that congregation? No, he can't. That's like people blaming the government because there's a drought in the Southwest. And that's what I've read some on the news. Mayors screaming about if they had done this, if they had done this. It rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. They said, there's not enough snowpack. Global warming, there's not enough snowpack. And it's not melting. The river's not filling up. We're going to run out of water. Wait until you drink water until you run out. And then why don't you pray? Why don't you believe that God is the sustainer of life? That's their problem. We got to do something. We got to fix this. I'm just going to say it, but the idiocy of dumping black balls in a reservoir. I mean, listen, I'm not the smartest man on earth, but I'm smarter than that. Are you kidding me? That'll fix the problem. They don't believe God. God's always been a sustainer of life. There's an author I read. His name was Ralph Moody. He lived in the early 1900s in Littleton, Colorado. They were a frontier family. He wrote several books about his life on the frontier and the hardship. And then his father ended up dying. And he went to, with his mother and got in trouble and went to Maine, of all places. And he just wrote of his story through life. And he talks about the droughts and the water wars. And he talked of the people, you know, their crops are drying up and they're loading shotguns trying to bust open the irrigation gates to get water on the land. And as a child, he's watching this and he's viewing this. But he also wrote, when the Reverend came to town, and he's in town, the women are playing drums and they're singing, and they're saying, come to the meeting, come to the meeting. These same farmers are cursing him and mocking him and throwing bottles at him. Why is there a drought? Would it hurt to pray? Would it help to pray? Would it help to believe God? They don't believe God. So they murmur. Numbers chapter 14. I hope it's okay to say Numbers 14 there. I hope that's appropriate. Numbers chapter number 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. And all, and again, notice this. This is all. This is not exclusionary. It's not inclusionary. It is all. And all the people lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And by the way, that is what religion does to people. It'll make you hungry. It'll make you thirsty. It doesn't satisfy. Modern religion gets the bump and sway and the excitement and the hype. And they build all this up. And people leave there and they feel so high on cloud nine. And by Monday morning rolls around, they're depressed. They're suffering from depression. They're miserable. They're hating life. Why? Because religion will leave you empty. So what do? They get bitter against religion. And by the way, these neighborhoods, towns, states, they're filled with people bitter against religion. Religion did this to me. So who do they blame? Well, sometimes they'll blame the pastor. He did this to me. That's the trend today, by the way. I hear people, the bitterness of their life, they poured out on religious practitioners, and they blame them for the failures of their life, the shortcomings of their life, the absolute destruction of their home and their family. But they don't believe God. Why would God do this to me? Well, you know, I'm a pessimist. I'm not an optimist, but ever since I got saved, I've always tried to think, well, I deserve worse than this. I don't really go, God, why did you let this happen? I used to go, Lord, thank you for helping it not be worse than what it is. Lord, thank you for this not being far more affliction than what I deserve. Lord, thank you, sir, for helping me through this and not pouring out your wrath upon me. This is the nursing homes, and I've seen them in there in their teens, 20s, 30s, crippled, paralyzed, diseased. Without fail, almost every one of them you'd visit if they were able to communicate. Every one of them is bitter with God. This is a man in the nursing home who was in a wheelchair for many years. Muscular dystrophy was just totally destroying his body, and he'd sit there in that wheelchair. And I asked if I could talk to him out of the Bible, and he'd belligerently shake his head, no, 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 no. And I mean, he couldn't talk, but he'd be screaming with his mouth going like this and tell me to get up, point that out of the room, out of the room. And I'd watch, he's just withered up and he curled up and he'd sit there in a wheelchair, and all he could do is barely lift his eyeballs to stare at the television. But he was bitter with God. Murmured against God. That's what murmuring does for you. It'll bring you to an end of destruction with no hope because you don't believe God. Again, what'll kill a revival faster than anything is murmuring, disputings, unbelief. Does it grieve God? It displeases God. Who's guilty of murmuring? Well, let's look at the Word of God in Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. Start at verse 26, rather, Numbers 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? That's what God thinks of it. You know how that church is. God said it's evil. You know how they are down there? That's evil. All they want is your money. It's evil. It'd be one thing if that's all they want. There's nothing to murmur about it because you don't like it. But it's evil. The Word of God came to them. The Word of God spake to them. God's still trying to get their attention. Verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken to mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to the whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But then God shows mercy to their little ones. And thank God, God will show mercy to the little ones of the murmurer because they don't know. Now, let me give this as an example, something I just realized this morning. The whole congregation's murmuring. The whole congregation is against God. They're speaking out against God, that ceaseless noise. They're speaking out against the man of God, God's priest. They're speaking out against him. God said, none of you will come into the land. Where are the dissenters? Where's the one that would stand up and say, hey, this isn't right. God's been good to us. Where's one who would say, hey, we're not going to murmur. We deserve worse than this. We deserve to die in Egypt. Where's that one that stood? There's two. Caleb and Joshua. men of God. And by the way, God honored them greatly when he wanted to honor all of them. But you know why God couldn't honor them? Because of their murmuring. So what happens when men seek honor of men? We talked about that this morning briefly. When men seek honor of men rather than from God. When men fail, they murmur. And men will fail. It's hard to imagine an entire congregation this size. Talking about Israel. There were two that did not murmur. Aaron had murmured. Miriam had murmured. Moses had angrily smote the rock twice in disobedience. God wouldn't let him cross it. But there were two that believed God. It's hard to fathom. That's hard to understand that. They've seen everything God has to offer. Can you imagine? You and I would look at that and think, can you imagine just being the proverbial fly on the wall and watching the Red Sea's part? Can you imagine actually seeing that spectacle? And then seeing that mighty host march across that sea. And then see Pharaoh and his chariots, they drove into the midst of the sea. And the water came in and drowned them. And their bodies washed up. And seeing that miracle of God. And instead of seeing the rock that is giving water as Moses smote the rock. Watching the quail come in from the sea as God has brought them meat for their bellies and manna from heaven. You and I would think, man, it would be a wonder to see those miracles. But if we had have been there, guess where we would have been? Murmuring. Because we would have been part of the whole. Didn't have enough to step out. Didn't have enough belief to just believe God. The whole congregation murmured. When they said there's spies into the land, 10 came back with that report. I mean, they were just little chicken of men. Little runts, little wimps. But there were two. And they said, oh, it's a wonderful place. Giants, nothing. You ought to see this place. Oh, there's giants in the land. If God could slay Pharaoh and his armies, couldn't God slay the giants? If God could bring that man in the wilderness, couldn't God put food on their table? Yet they murmur. Not to their satisfaction. Chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of God. What has happened? God has slain Korah for rebellion. God has destroyed Korah for his sin. And who did they blame? They murmured against who? Moses and against Aaron. So what did God do? God said, separate these people. In verse 44, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And then Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Who's murmuring against the man of God now? He has stood between God and the congregation. Now nobody's murmuring against him. The plague has begun. Moses tells Aaron, you run, you make haste, you go, and you make an atonement. The people are going to die because of their murmuring. God's had enough. The wrath of God is being poured out. So who do they look to then? Boy, I hope Aaron gets there in time. I sure hope he makes that atonement in time. I hope I'm not caught up in this. You see, the very people they murmured against, God used to stand between them and his wrath. Did Israel learn from that? Chapter 17 and verse 5. It shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. In verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded, so did he. God showed the children of Israel who Aaron was, but it cost many their lives. God showed them that Moses was his choice servant, but it cost many of them their lives. God showed all of them that he was the great God of heaven. I am, the book of Exodus. But they would not believe, so it cost them their lives. Not because they didn't believe, but because they murmured. That noise. It's like the babbling of a brook. Just that constant noise against God. Against the work of God. Jesus experienced it. Let's go to the New Testament. Actually, let me go to Psalm, I guess that's 106. Look at Psalm 106. We'll stop there on the way through. Verse 24 and verse 25. In verse 23 of Psalm 106 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. So what is the ultimate cause of murmuring? They don't have to obey God. They don't have to listen to the voice of God. Even though Moses stood between them and God and removed God's wrath from them, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. You see, again, if I stood at the Red Sea, I'd marvel to see the miracle of the cross of the Red Sea. I'd marvel at it. I'd marvel to see the works of Jesus Christ on earth. But God didn't put me in that day and that hour. I don't believe by sight. And they didn't believe by sight. But I believe by faith. I believe God. They didn't believe by sight either. Neither did they believe by faith, and they perished in the wilderness. Why did they murmur? Because they didn't believe God. Why were their mouths always moving? Because they didn't believe God. Bowdy says they despised the pleasant land. And I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but that's just the mindset of people today. We have a pleasant land. I want to be real clear about that. My children go out back here and play in the leaves. We had a tremendous meal at the dinner hour today. Mm-hmm. We all had plenty to eat, plenty to drink, if you chose to. The temperature's beautiful outside. We have this church to meet in, to worship in. We have such pleasant things. And people despise it. They'd rather be in bondage. They'd rather be in bondage. They'd rather be enslaved to a system of government that rules over them with an iron fist than to have this freedom. Where does it start? They don't believe God. They don't believe God. The rights that we have in this nation, still, as of today, as of not reading the news this morning, the rights that we may still have in this nation are God-given rights.
Yeah.
It's the right to worship. It's the right to be free. It's the right to speak freely. What a right that is. They said, no, we don't even want that. We'd rather go back to Egypt land. You know what? We'd rather die right here in the wilderness than to go into that pleasant. They despised that pleasant land. Jesus dealt with them in his day in Luke 15. Two occasions, Jesus Christ dealt with the murmurer. Let me show you why they despised him over this. Then drew near unto him. And I want you to notice this. When you hear people say Jesus dined with sinners, please take note that every place I've ever seen, the sinners came to where Jesus Christ was. He's the light of the world. Somebody said of Sammy Allen many years ago, they said the one thing about Brother Allen's camp, they said the light attracts bugs. First time I went there, I understood what they meant. Amen. The light, listen to me, the light attracts bugs. Thank God for that. Amen. Jesus wasn't out. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he wasn't going out finding sinners in their home and going. No, they came to where Jesus Christ was. And by the way, God's brought some of you to hear the word of God today.
Amen.
You ought to just thank him for it.
Yeah. Amen.
They came to where Jesus Christ was. But the problem was they were publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees, and by the way, Pharisees are murmurers, scribes, they murmured saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So Jesus spake this parable to them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? If you have 100 sheep, you lose one. Are you going to go after that one? No, there's 99 in the fold. He said, yes, you will. And when he hath found that, he laid on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. Luke chapter 19. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. What an awful thing that Jesus went to the guest to be the guest of a home of a man that was a sinner. But in verse 10, he told us why. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. They couldn't discern the will of God because of their unbelief. So they murmured. They couldn't see in the wilderness. It was God that brought them in the wilderness to prove to them that he was God. And when he did prove it, they wouldn't believe him. When he brought them out of the wilderness, they still wouldn't believe him. They still don't believe him. The Pharisees saw Jesus Christ dining with publicans and sinners, and they murmured. They saw him go to Zacchaeus' home to eat, and they murmured. But why did he come? The same reason he went to find that lost sheep. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And therein people murmur. A friend of mine has a downtown church. Some of you have been there. Fourth largest city in Pennsylvania. Downtown. Look out the window of the church. Chinese restaurant, flashing lights. Next to it's the gay bar, flashing lights. I often reference when I preach. I told him one day, I said, preacher, tonight I've watched more people go in the gay bar than I've seen go in the Chinese restaurant. I said, we need to go give them our business. And I do mean that. He's in the ghetto of downtown in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, in the ghetto. But you know what he told me? He said, preacher, I was praying one day and God said, you move that church out of the country and you put it downtown. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He moved his church in town. Many years later, just a couple years ago, a man came up to him and said, preacher, I don't like this church being downtown. He said, well, then go find a church you like. You see, that's harsh. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The same man had told him, he said, I was there when he told him the one day. He said, brother, all these people coming off the streets, and I mean, he complained about one man. He sits up front up here, and I'm not going to say his name, but he complains about him, and I mean, he smells, and he's dirty, and you know, I like because he's the fellow I go down and talk to. When I'm preaching, he's right on board with me. He's homeless, lives in the rescue mission. And I go down and talk to him. And I'll call him by name. I'll say his name's Bill. It's not what I go, you know what I mean, Bill? He'll be like, uh-huh. And I'll preach a little bit. I'll say, you know what I mean, Bill? He'll go, hey, man. Yeah, he's right on board with me. I talk to him all the time. Man complained about him coming. Didn't think he was of his status quo. I wouldn't murmur about that for anything. Wait, a lady used to ride the church bus. I had to put her in the back and open the window. She had headlights so bad I was afraid the kids were all going to get it if they sat behind her. So we put all the children in the front rows, left two seats, and put. And I explained, I was kind about it. I said, Miss Georgie, I'm going to put you in the back of the bus. You got headlights. You need to get rid of them. Next time she go on the bus, her hair's all whacked off. I mean, cut terrible. And looks like somebody butchered her on purpose. She didn't have headlights anymore. You say, tell her to quit coming? No, you know why? Because it wasn't before 5 years later. She gets up on the bus and starts testifying how God saved her.
Amen.
Now you say, now I have a lot of stock in that. If you saw the difference, you put a lot of stock
in that. Amen.
Son was a drunk, and the son was in prison when I first met her for sexually abusing his own children. Her drunk son would come home on weekends and beat her black and blue. I'd go knock on the door Sunday morning, she'd crawl on the church bus, we'd put her on the bus, take her to church. I took her to tent meeting one year. Picked up a whole bunch of them. Downtown, took them to the tent meeting. It was requested we not run the bus anymore for tent meeting. Well, you know, I'm not tough and I'm not rough, and I don't try to think I'm tough, but you start crossing me like that, you'll find some things that tend to be a little tougher than I look. And I said, what do you mean they don't want them at tent meeting? Well, they just didn't like it. And I said, okay. I told Brother Ron, I said, let's run the bus again. Hey, man. So we run the bus about, I think, 3 days out of four that week. You tell me I can't bring people to the house of God. I don't like how they act. I don't like how most people act. I don't like how I act.
Yeah. Come on.
They murmured. They murmured. And they died without crossing in to that promised land. They died in the wilderness. But God was merciful to their children. The Lord has for us this afternoon, Pastor Haynes.